Well, good evening, everybody. Hey, let's turn to Psalm chapter 16 tonight. Psalm chapter 16, I get to talk about the resurrection of Christ as is contained in the Psalms. I'm pretty excited about it. I don't want to talk about who was raised per se, because I think that would be pretty redundant. Or what happened at the cross, what happened at the ascension. I don't know the nuts and bolts of exactly how God raised Christ from the dead. I know when it happened, I know where it happened, but tonight I want to talk about why. Why did the resurrection take place? And there's a couple different perspectives that a person could look at it. You could look at it from the perspective of the plan to redeem mankind, what was the resurrection's purpose. But then you can also look at the relationship between the Father and the Son. And worthy was the Lamb that was slain. And because Christ Jesus was found worthy and the Father was well pleased with Him, He chose to raise Him from the dead. That's a little bit different perspective. So I'd like to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're very excited to be able to be here and encourage one another and talk about your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to discern the scripture accurately and encourage the brethren and give them something that can change their day, not just a mind puzzle or a brain teaser, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 16. I do want to start in verse 1. Even though what pertains to Jesus' resurrection comes towards the end of the chapter. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good beside Thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For Thou will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will Thou allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and in Thy right hand there are pleasures forever. What was the motive, I guess if you can put it that way, that Jesus had before Him to get done the things that He did? It was because He loved the Father. Yes, I believe that He loved the bride of Christ that was to be, that was to come into existence, the church. I do believe that. But I think in a world that is so focused on all of the things that Jesus has done for the world, it's missed all of the things that Jesus did for the purpose of pleasing the Father, to find the Father's favor. This book is about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's not a self-help book for Christians trying to make themselves better, or maybe a workbook for what are those group studies, I guess? Like a 12-step program. It's not like this book is about the Father and about the Son and about the Spirit. And how we can glorify them is where the Christian comes in. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk about the resurrection there. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is key. You don't have the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. You don't have anything different, really, than a bunch of pretty cool parables and teachings that still surpass that of Buddha and Confucius, etc. But nothing that's going to save your soul when you're looking face to face with death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Says, starting in verse 12, Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Where I'm going with the sermon, I think I know what drove Jesus to the cross. I think I know what helped him push that last mile. It's the same thing that needs to keep you and I going. It's proper motivation. It's for the glory of the Father. It's to honor the Father, to please the Father, to fulfill the Father's plan, whether we understand it or not, but to put God first. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's take a look here in verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of his own resurrection. More than that, I count of all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, there's something for the Christian while he's still on the face of the earth about the power of the resurrection that is essential for Christians to understand and comprehend. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid a hold of by Christ. Paul's purpose was to attain to the resurrection. I have a quote here. Of all life's choices and purposes, Paul had narrowed down to one. He had it narrowed down to one. To press on to receive the proper resurrection from the dead. If we can obtain a better resurrection, that means that there is something in the life of the Christian that they must do. That they must strive to understand this power. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Well, I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with this, but what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism in death, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. It's us with him. We partake of the resurrection through Christ. And in Christ, we partake of his resurrection, the author and perfecter of our salvation and faith's resurrection. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So my first point is really establishing the importance of resurrection for us, period. And granted, it's probably a mute point to this crowd, but I'm just picking out a few verses to go over. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Our living hope lies in the resurrection of Christ. No resurrection, no hope. So, I suppose maybe I'm splitting hairs, but I see a difference between why God raised the Son and the purpose of the resurrection. If the purpose of the resurrection was to allow that high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, to become the exalted prophet, priest, and king to make atonement for our sins once he ascended, that's a pretty straightforward purpose. But, like I said, I want to move on into a little bit different angle now. There's lots of focus on what Jesus can do for me because He loved me so much, and the Bible is all about me, and the church is all about me, and salvation is all about me, because, no, I don't deserve it, but I'm sure glad to take it, and it's all about me. But the fact is, again, this book is about Jesus Christ. It's about the Father. It's about the Spirit. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. And if we love Him like Jesus loved the Father, we will seek His favor as Jesus did. There was nothing Jesus did that the Father did not reveal to Him first. Or let me put it in the Bible's own words in John chapter 5. Let's go there. John chapter 5, verse 19. I am going to touch back on, or go back to Psalm chapter 16 as the last segment and tie this all together. John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Let's go over to John chapter 11. Two verses there. John chapter 11. Jesus and the Father are in league. God has set things up that we would honor Him by honoring the Son. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Okay, John chapter 6. I'm going to run back to John. John chapter 6. Verse 36. John chapter 6, starting in verse 36. Says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up in the last day. If God did not love us, Jesus would not love us. If the Father did not love us, the Son would not love us. The Son does what the Father wants. And maybe I'm splitting hairs there. I too agree with Brother Mark Miller. Jesus Christ is Jehovah in the flesh. But for the sake of the Father, Son, and the Spirit relationship, I'll continue in the same vein. So I believe that beholding the Son also includes comprehending and understanding the Son's motivating force, which is His love for the Father. Jesus' motive for doing what He did was because of this love. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I used to think that the glory set before Jesus that caused Him to endure the cross and despise the shame was you and I. I used to think that what got Jesus to the finish line was the thought of His bride. Brethren, that may be so, but that seems to me heinously cheapening Jesus' devotion to the Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, remember, if you honor the Father, you honor the Son. He who comes to me, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me but through the Father. If we want to get to the Father and love the Father and honor the Father, we come through the Son. So, Jesus set His eyes on the Father. Who do we set our eyes upon but Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that's what He was driving for. Not in a selfish sense, in any way, shape of imagination, but it was the Father's plan. Jesus' goal was to carry out the Father's plan. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was in the garden. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Jesus is praying before the guards come to arrest Him. Then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me. And what did He do? He went a little beyond them, fell on His face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt. I still think Jesus is so ultimately interested in the Father's will being accomplished, and I do believe that it is the Father's will to accomplish the institution of the church, which is only possible through the crucifixion, the sacrifice of the Lamb, etc. But, brethren, do we cheapen Jesus' mindset at all? Do we realize how much He loved the Father? Do we realize that's what motivated Him to do the things that He did? And then ultimately, how does that impact our motivation to do the things that we are supposed to do? Do you love God? It's real easy to say you love God. Just because you've been immersed, it doesn't mean you love God. It was the Father's will that a blameless lamb would be offered for the sins of the world. It was Jesus' will, I believe, to carry out that plan at all costs. We will never carry out our purpose as the church without having that intense love and desire for the Father and for the Son in our hearts, motivating us. It's too hard. Christianity becomes so austere and grueling to try to reach people for the sake of the gospel when we're putting It could be even said that people can put the church before God. I know that might sound ridiculous, but it's possible for people to continue to go through the motions for the sake of church and totally forget why they're doing what they're doing. And the end is death. It's hard-heartedness. It's callousness. It's total destruction. Congregations become stagnant. Just feel like, man, we lost something. I personally believe that's the first love. The first love of any Christian is not evangelism. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Yeah. I realize I'm saying some things that are probably not too popular. But my first love was Jesus Christ. It wasn't any of you. Because I love Jesus Christ, I choose to love you. Whether it's hard or easy. Some guys it's pretty easy. Some guys it's pretty hard. But I choose to because I love Jesus and I want to see His will accomplished, His plan accomplished. It's impossible to build the church unless it's truly love that is the motive to please God and to honor Him. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. On a similar note, it's a fear of God and of damnation, in one sense, a frightened fear, being scared, that might drive you to God, but it has to be replaced with the love for the Father. The fear, as in reverence, will always remain, but fear has got to be replaced very quickly by a growing love. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, this is right on the tails of saying Jesus worked out His salvation with fear and trembling. Let's turn the tables. Now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I still maintain our salvation is a byproduct of us glorifying God. God's, it seems to me, His primary motive and procedure is for the glory of His name. And I'm fine with that. I want that to happen. The Father gave Jesus a picture, and because Jesus worked out His salvation, He became worthy. I know that when He was immersed, the voice said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But Jesus had to work out His salvation. The race wasn't fixed. The fight wasn't fixed. Jesus took risks. There can be no faith without risk. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. This was not a guarantee. Jesus did what He knew to do in order to get Him where He knew the Father wanted Him to go. Do you know what to do to get you where the Son wants you to go? Do you love the Son? The resurrection, in many, I guess in multiple ways, multiple layers, the resurrection embodies the purpose of Christ. It's been mentioned in Psalm chapter 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. To quote somebody this morning, do you have confidence in the future? Are hard times coming? You know, when you're faced with death, or maybe something that you perceive as lethal, what is your immediate gut reaction? Is it, oh, I might run the race today? I was feeling a little lightning made me, it was a little frightening. Last night, I was sitting down over there and the lightning was going off. I'm pretty used to rain being from Oregon, but we don't get thunder and lightning like that. And I'm thinking, man, okay, nobody else is moving. All right. The look on Jerry's face, I don't know, he kind of looked like he's going to make a break for it. No, he's a very courageous man. You know, if you have a near-death experience, and by that I mean you cognizantly come close to something lethal, is your thought, wow, I almost got to go home. I don't know what would be better, to stay on here and help the saints and maybe pull some more people out of the world and but to go home, I don't know. What's better? That's how Paul felt. Or is it, Lord, just please give me some more time. I'm not really sure. I don't know if I love you. Maybe I'm fooling around. Fear can really pierce people down to what's truly going on in their heart. You never know, brethren. You better make sure today. I might be at some of your guys' funerals. You might be at mine. There might be people here today that will never come back to Peaks because they're dead before the next Peaks. It's quite possible. Who says that God wouldn't blast us with lightning and take half of us out? Because we're the only people in the world who could carry forth His plan? Hardly. I believe we're preaching and teaching the truth. But we don't own the truth in our little enclave. God can take you out anytime He wants. How do you feel about that? Do you feel secure and confident? My point is, pertaining to the resurrection, yes, in one sense, we've already shared with Christ, but in another sense, each of you will die. Each of you will physically die. And unless the Lord comes back first, but the track record is, as far as I know, everybody but two people died. What is it going to take for you and I to finish the race strong? It's to know that you did things from a pure heart, from the right motive. That's how it's going to happen. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 16 for my last segment here. Psalm chapter 16. I want to look at this. That all being said, it's quoted in Acts chapter 2, and I believe also in 13, that Jesus raised in a bodily resurrection, and His flesh did not suffer decay, and that although this is a psalm of David, it was not prophetically speaking of David. That David did die, but of course Jesus Christ was not in the grave long enough to decay. That being said, after what I've just taken you through the last 20 minutes, half hour, could this entire psalm pertain to the Christ? Could this entire psalm, in some senses, pertain to you and I? Psalm 16, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee." It reminds me a lot of a person becoming a Christian. Coming to God for refuge, casting off the false idols, making proclamation and confession that those who barter after another god are fools, and you're not going that way. "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee." Safety, comfort, security, confidence. My confidence in Christ waxes and wanes when my love for Christ waxes and wanes. I said to the Lord, "Thou art my Lord. I have no good beside Thee." Which one of you had good outside of Christ? Jesus was very, very purposeful. All of His good was from the Lord. The Father was good. "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." How about for you? I know it was true for Jesus, but how about for you? "The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot." What else did Jesus have? Again, building up to the resurrection. What else did Jesus have besides the Father and the Father's love and the Father's favor? Well, he had nowhere to rest his head. is the Lord. Are you satisfied with the portion of your inheritance being the Lord Himself? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Almost sounds like there's nothing that gets better than fellowship with the Father through the Son. Indeed, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I can't help but think that as the song goes on, it becomes easier and easier to see direct application, not just imagined application of Christ, but direct application. You know, how many nights was Jesus in prayer and instructed in the night? How many times did Jesus seek rest and peace, I guess peace and quiet, so that He might pray and meditate on the Word of God and figure out what He was supposed to do, renew that focus, renew that drive, that purpose, that love? Brethren, I fear for our world today. It's so easy, the distractions were already mentioned, so easy to be distracted by the noise of the world, to fill our lives with everything but listening to God, to fill our lives with everything but understanding who He is, that we might choose to love Him and might stoke that dynamo within us to propel us to do the right thing for the right reasons. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Was Jesus shaken when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done"? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Hardly. That's not being shaken. Jesus never wavered from the course. His picture of who the Father was and why He was doing what He was doing was clear before Him. Therefore, here comes the reward. Because Jesus was this kind of blameless lamb that was worthy to be slain, His heart was glad. His glory rejoiced. And His flesh also will dwell securely. For Thou will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will Thou allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. If Jesus was quoting Psalm chapter 22 on the cross, do you think He was aware that Psalm 16 existed? Yeah, of course. That's a ridiculous question. Of course He was. I believe, again, Jesus was given a picture by the Father. Jesus ran the race. He did what the Father wanted Him to do. Has God not given us a picture of who we are as the church? Why do we keep coming up here to Spanish Peaks and family camps and preaching every Lord's Day, etc.? Because we all know the answer to that. He has given us a picture of what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to look like, what we're supposed to do. Really, the bottom line is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. What's the path of life? The path of life. That's pretty deep. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. Not only was Jesus born of a virgin, He was conceived, born, entered into the world, died a physical death, was the firstborn from the dead. If anybody knew about the path of life, it was the author and giver of life, the Word of God. And Thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. The Hebrew here has the connotation that it cannot possibly get better than this, and it's better than anything you can possibly even fathom. It isn't that, yeah, God with you in eternity, it's going to be a lot of fun and I'll feel good. And brethren, this is so worth it. to give God the glory, to live on purpose, to esteem the Father, to glorify the Son among the nations. You will never, ever, ever regret it as long as you remain faithful and finish the race strong. I guarantee, God guarantees, don't listen to me. In thy presence is fullness of joy, in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Again, the Greek is not like, like roller coaster pleasures. Hey, that was fun, but like true, sustaining, fulfilling, absolute joy and contentment in God Himself. Jesus had confidence to go to the cross because he believed God. He believed what God had said. And he knew that he had loved the Father. Jesus knew that he had always put the Father first. He had the confidence to face death. He wasn't T-boned on some idle Thursday morning at 10 a.m. He didn't fall off a cliff accidentally. He chose to go to his death with confidence, declining anesthesia. Who does that? Somebody who believes completely. They've got a completely clean conscience. They know where they've been. They know where they're going. Do you? Do you have a clean conscience? Are you confident to face death? I didn't really want to die in a lightning storm in a metal chair by the lake last night, but if that's how it goes, that's how it goes. If you're not ready to die today, you better do something about it, because you might. Now, I realize that if you've been immersed into Christ, you've already been raised spiritually. We're to see ourselves as already resurrected. Physical death is something that we all need to be prepared to face victoriously. If there's anything that can bring you victoriously face to face with death, it's your love for the Father. It's your love for the Son. It's who you have been through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.